and thank you, choir. I really, really appreciate that song. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, we continue our journey through Samuel. We've made it into the second half of Samuel that we refer to as 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 3. We finished up chapter 2 last week. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the inspired word of God reads, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second Kileab by Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, 'Why have you gone into my father's concubine?' Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba.' And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you.' And David said, 'Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face again unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face.' So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines.' And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, 'Go, return.' And he returned. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, 'In time past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the reading of your word. And we ask that your word and your word alone would penetrate our hearts this morning. And we ask through the power of your spirit that we would understand, that we would be receptive to your word, that we would be attentive, and that we would give our lives to responding, accepting, and obeying this word that we hear. Holy Spirit, I stand before your people today trembling at the task at hand, and I ask you to overcome my fears, overcome my shortcomings, overcome my anxieties of bringing your precious word to your church. If lives will be changed this morning, it will be through your work, so I ask that they will have ears to hear with, that will hear your voice, and respond accordingly. change our lives for the glory of Christ. Now I pray in his name. Amen. As we've seen in the previous chapters, Saul was dead. God has promised to make David king over Israel, and that promise is unfolding before their very eyes. But it's not happening the way most would normally think that it would happen. There's war. There's division among God's people. Abner has taken it upon himself to become the ruler of Israel through the puppet leadership of Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And he rules over all Israel except for the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah has recognized, as we saw last time, David now as their king. But that's not what God promised, was it? God didn't promise that David was going to be king over Judah. He promised that David would be king over all of Israel, not just one or two tribes. He was to rule over the entire nation of God's people. Now, for 7.5 years, David rules over Judah and Hebron. And in that time, he grew in strength and numbers. Verse 1 says that David grew stronger and stronger. In other words, his power and his influence as king were becoming greater and greater among all the people. Verses 2 through 5 tells us and emphasizes to us that David's own family was even growing. Now, in the ancient Near Eastern world, that was a big deal because many sons meant there was a secure line of succession and a strong future for the nation, a strong line of succession of kings to step in when something happens to dear old dad. So we see David's strength. We see how he's growing stronger and stronger even in his own family. Even though David's polygamy with many wives was contrary to God's law, and this passage is by no means condoning that practice, and I'm not condoning it either, but you can't deny the fact that it shows the strength that David was gaining in his leadership and in the eyes of the people. Ahinoam of Jezreel, one of his wives, and Abigail of Carmel, secured David's political base in southern Judah. That's where they were from. That's where their families were from. So there would be a lot of people supporting David from those ladies' families in the south. Maacah, whose father was king of Geshur, which was north of David's territory, it was even north of Ishbosheth's territory, his northern borders, would have gained David much support and much strength and political influence even in that territory. Now, we don't know much about the rest of the wives that's mentioned there in those verses, other than the fact that they provided David with plenty of sons. And there would be more sons to come. When we get to chapter 5, we see the sons of David who were born in Jerusalem. This is while he's still in Hebron. The point being here, David's growing both politically and he's growing numerically in these 7.5 years. And the blessings of God that God had in store for David to be king of all Israel were just beginning. But again, this wasn't all there was. This wasn't all that God had promised. David, again, was to be king over all of Israel and not just Judah. But that couldn't happen yet. Again, we're seeing this step by step. We can read this account and see it all took place and we can fly over it. But step by step, this was a process. David couldn't be king over all of Israel right now because there was a great division, a great lack of unity, if you will, among God's people. And in order for God's plan for David and the nation to be fulfilled, the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, would need to be brought together. In other words, there was a great need for peace in the nation of Israel that would have to be met in order for David to be the king as God intended him to be. That thought came to my mind as I read this and I saw this in God's Word, and I thought the same thing applies to people today. We have the same dilemma that the nation of Israel had way back when, a great need for peace. And I don't just mean peace within our own nation, though we desperately need that. The United States of America is greatly divided right now. We need peace within. We desperately need peace internationally. There's been wars and rumors of wars since the time of David and before. But those aren't the greatest, that isn't the greatest problem that people face today. True, we need peace as a nation. True, we need peace with the world. True, we need peace within our churches. But the greatest need that any individual person has, anybody in this world, no matter what nation they're from, and no matter where they grew up, and no matter who they are, the greatest need of mankind is to have peace with Almighty God. And if you're a Christian today and you have by faith and faith alone received Christ and are trusting Him and Him alone for your complete forgiveness and salvation, you already have that peace with God that is desperately needed by so many different people. But even then, the peace with God that you have because of the daily trials and the daily tribulations and the daily divisions and the daily battles that you face in your life, as a person who has the peace with God, you still need the peace of God. And there's a difference. You need the peace with God and the peace of God to face those battles of life that you're going to face daily. Let's go straight to our text and continue this narrative and see God establishing David as king and see what lessons we can learn about this great need for peace that existed in the life of Israel 3,000 years ago and continues to exist in people's lives today. First of all, notice the absence of peace in the first 11 verses. I won't take the time to read those again. The first 11 verses, we see the absence of peace. First, there was an absence of peace between the house of Saul and the house of David in verse 1. That's pretty obvious. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, we don't know all the details that took place in every battle that took place during these 7.5 years, but last week we kind of saw a summary of the animosity that existed between these two sides and the tragedy that resulted. You remember the 12 men from each side fought and they killed one another, and then they begin pursuing Abner and he turns around and kills Joab's brother Asahel. I mean, these are great tragedies. There's deaths taking place. This isn't Israel and the Philistines. This isn't Israel and the Egyptians. This is Israel and Israel fighting among each other. So to say there's an absence of peace that existed at this point is to state the obvious. There was a civil war taking place among God's people. So there was an absence of peace in the house, between the house of Saul and David, but there was also an absence of peace within the house of Saul itself. Verse 7 through 11. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, accuses Abner of sleeping with one of his father Saul's concubines. Now, whether that's true or not, this was a cause of great division between these two men, and they were the leaders. Now, again, I believe that Abner was selfishly and pridefully ruling and running the show, so to speak, under the puppet leadership of Ishbosheth, whom he had put into power. He's the one that named him king of Israel. Whether it's true or not, and I personally believe that it was true, it probably did happen. Number one, he never denies the accusation that's brought against him. He acts like a child who got his hand caught in the cookie jar. He becomes very angry the minute that he's confronted with this accusation. And in verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says he was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. This is Abner. He's appointed Ishbosheth to be king, but he's strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And one of the ways he would have done that would have been to take Saul's wives, to take Saul's concubines as his own. In the ancient world, if you took possession of a king's wife or a king's concubine, it was like a public declaration of the right to the throne. In other words, it's saying to the people, I'm in charge now. I'm wearing the pants in this kingdom. Now we'll see this again with David's son Absalom when he revolts against David. He's going to try to take over the kingdom. When we get over to chapter 16, we'll see Absalom do this very thing. He'll take the wives and concubines of David and set up tents on the rooftop so everyone can see that he's with the king's ladies, the king's harem, if you will. And you'll find David's son Adonijah trying to use this same strategy against Saul after the death of David when Saul is taking the throne. So for Abner to do this, it was the equivalent of a revolt against Ishbosheth and his leadership. And it was a public cry or public display of taking over the kingdom. The point here is that there's an absence of peace throughout the nation of Israel. Between David's house and Saul's house, within Saul's house, there's division. There's a lack of unity, a lack of peace, and war and division all through the nation. And I can say this to God's people today, when there's war, when there's division among God's people, God is not pleased. God is not pleased. Let's move on. The absence of peace. Notice, secondly, the desire for peace. The desire for peace in verses 12 through 16. David desired true peace. David never sought to go to war with Saul. He never wanted war. He never wanted division between his people. We saw from the previous chapters that David two times at least had an opportunity to kill Saul and take the kingdom and make himself king. David was always the first to fight, not against Israel, but to fight against Israel's enemies. In chapter 27, when he was hiding out in the land of the Philistines, he was not going to do battle against Israel, though that's what he led Achish to believe. He was raiding and fighting the Gezerites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites and all those termites that surrounded the nation of Israel. I don't believe he would have fought against Israel even if he had gone to battle with the Philistines in chapter 28. I believe that would have been the turning point when he turned and fought with Israel against Philistines. God prevented that tragedy from taking place. We saw and went through all that. David had a true desire for true peace among God's people. We saw last week, he went straight to the people of Jabesh-Gilead and he blessed them for the kindness they had shown Saul when Saul had died. The only condition David makes here for peace is to have his wife Michal, who was Saul's daughter, return to him. She was rightfully his wife. She was taken from him when he was on the lam, so to speak, from Saul, and Saul gave her to someone else to be their wife. So legally and technically, she was still David's wife. And also this, in the eyes of the people, would strengthen his authority, that they would recognize that this is David's wife. Saul's daughter is David's wife by Saul's own permission and plan. So David desired true peace. Abner desired peace on the surface, but I believe he desired peace for his own personal gain. Look in verse 12. Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, "Whose is the land?" Now that in Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I can read a word study and do a word study. That phrase is ambiguous. Whose is the land? It could be taken two ways. He could be saying to David, the land is yours and rightfully so by God, because God is the one who has ordained you as king. Or he could be saying, this is my authority, this is my land, and I'm going to give this to you to make you king. That's probably the intent, I believe, that Saul had, or excuse me, that Abner had when he made this statement. I believe Abner's intent was to gain for himself a position of authority in David's kingdom. He saw this isn't going well. David's side's getting stronger and stronger. We're getting weaker and weaker. This kingdom that I'm trying to run and take over from Ishbosheth, it's going down pretty quickly and David's going up pretty quickly. I believe Abner had a hidden agenda in all this. His desire for peace was simply his own desire for personal gain and personal prestige in this kingdom of David's that obviously God was making stronger and stronger. First of all, the kingdom wasn't Abner's to give in the first place, right? And he assumes the power and authority when he says here in verse 12, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." Sounds like Satan when he took Jesus up high on the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these kingdoms." You dirty lying devil, it wasn't yours to give, right? It wasn't yours to give, and further, the Father has already given him the kingdom. And the same here for Abner. God's already given that to David. Abner, you have no authority. This isn't yours. This isn't your kingdom to give. God's already proclaimed that the kingdom would be given to David. So Abner's support or lack of support cannot overthrow or thwart what a sovereign God has already ordained. And Abner knew that. Abner knew it was God's will. He's even going to make reference to it in verses 9 and 10 and down in verse 18. But notice he invites David to make a covenant with him. "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand will be with you and bring all Israel to you." Abner's underlying motives for peace are questionable to say the least, while David has a genuine desire to have peace in the kingdom among God's people. Now, shouldn't that be our desire also? To have peace among God's people. Peace within the kingdom. Peace within the family. God's people should always desire peace for one another. For the life of me, I can't understand people who thrive on division. I hate division within the church. I hate division within God's people. Have you ever been around someone like that? You've been in church, in a Baptist church here in the South, especially for any amount of time, you've probably encountered that. There's people that I believe thrive on that. They actually like that. It's usually an Abner who is self-seeking, who brings about such division. I'll give you one example that I heard of, and this is secondhand from another pastor who told me about a pastor that he knew that this happened to. So the pastor is meeting with his, they didn't have elders, so they're strike one, but they're meeting with the deacons, and he goes to the deacons, and they've got a decision or a presentation they're going to make to the church, a motion, and he comes before them and says, guys, you know, I want us to be unanimous on this. Let's all be in agreement with this before we take it to the church. I think it's important to show our unity and show that we're in one accord with this decision before we ever take it to the church. To one of the crusty old deacons, who there seems to be in a lot of churches, thank God we don't have that here, but I've seen it happen. And this deacon stood back and told the preacher, preacher, ain't nothing going to be unanimous as long as I'm here. Now, there's people like that. There's people like that. There's no place in the kingdom of God for people like that, but they do exist. God forbid that it ever come to that in Longview Baptist Church. I can honestly say the desire for peace that we have is a genuine desire such as David's. That's my desire, and I trust that it's yours. And I think the Spirit of God has overcome the obstacles that we may have ever faced before I ever came along here at Longview. But there's no room for that kind of division and pride and ego and selfishness at Longview Baptist Church. God forbid that it ever become that way at Longview Church. So there's a desire for peace, both for the right reason and the wrong reason. Number three, there's a call to peace in verses 17 through 19. Abner's going to go now and round up the troops, so to speak, to make them all come together and have peace with the house of David. First of all, he goes to the elders of Israel, verses 17 and 18. It says, Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking to make seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. Now again, he's acknowledging here, this is God's will for David to be king. He knew that. He says, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. Notice how he does it. Again, he reminds them, this is God's will. Okay, guys, as he rounds up the troops, as he goes to the people, he says, this is God's choice for David to be king. It's David who's going to spare us. It's David who's going to deliver us from the hand of the Philistines. Not me, not Ishbosheth, but David, because this is by David's design. Then he goes to the people of Benjamin in verse 19. It says, and Abner also spoke to the in the hearing of Benjamin. Now, why is that significant? Well, simply because Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. There would have been many diehard warriors who would have still been committed to the family of Saul. So by doing this, Abner is making sure that all of the nation is aware that the civil war is ending. This division, this schism, this whatever you want to call it, this lack of unity and lack of peace among us is coming to an end. We've got to lay aside our differences, unite ourselves according to the will of God. David is now going to be our king, just as Yahweh has ordained. And then he's going to go to David. So he's been to the Israel, specifically to the tribe of Benjamin. And then he's going to go to David in Hebron and tell him what the people have said. Then Abner says in verse 19, went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. Now he brings word to David. This is what the people are saying. I've told them, I've announced to them, I've told them this is God's will. They need to make you king. So there's this great call to peace among God's people. Do you realize there's a call to peace that goes out every time the gospel message is preached? There's a call to peace. Because the lack of peace that exists between us pales in comparison to the lack of peace that exists between fallen man and Almighty God. There's a call to peace still going out today for all peoples, for all tribes, for all nations, for all tongues, throughout the world, to come to Christ, to come to Jesus, to receive the free offer of grace that God gives to those who will respond by faith. So there's the call to peace. And then fourth, we see in verse 20 and 21, the covenant of peace. So Abner and his 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, to show his sincerity and to show his true desire for peace in the kingdom, David makes a feast for Abner and for all the men who were with him. This is a very intimate time. It's one of the most intimate things you can do is to break bread with one another. So David prepares a feast for him. Okay, let's make this formal. Let's make this official now. That there's going to be peace among God's people. There's going to be peace among the kingdom between Judah and the rest of Israel. So David makes this feast as a formal declaration, if you will, that a covenant of peace has officially been reached by the two sides. Now, regardless of his motive for initially reaching out for David in the first place, Abner departs. And he's going to go unite the kingdom under David's leadership. We have no reason to think that this was a trap or that he had any evil intentions to betray David. And certainly there's no evil intentions on David's part. In fact, the human writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Word, emphasizes this three times in the next three verses. Verse 21, 22, and 23, he emphasizes the fact that in verse 21, David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Verse 22, he's going to say it again. Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. Verse 23 again. Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Three times the emphasis is that David has sent Abner away in peace. That peace has been made. There's no evil intent on either part. Peace has been made between the two sides. Now, so far, so good, right? That sounds good. That sounds like what we want. We want this peace. We want this to be real. We want this to be genuine. So far, David's kingdom is off to a good start. The problem is the rest of the chapter. And we'll get to that next week, the Lord willing, or 2 weeks, the Lord willing. Verse 22 to all the way to the end, we're going to see more division arise. And that will lead to more and more division throughout the reign of David. Even with all the good that will come during David's reign, there will still be division. And there will still be war. And there will still be immorality. And there'll still be murder. There will still be rebellion. And in the midst of all that, in God's people, there will still be no peace. Why? Why can there not be peace? One word, sin. Because of the sin of fallen man, there is no peace with God apart from Christ, and there is no peace among God's people. The natural man is at enmity with God. The natural man is not just neutral towards God. He's actually an enemy of God, the Bible says. The depravity of a lost person's heart is such that he hates God with all the very core, to the very core of his being. He hates and despises God. There is no peace because of his sin. The Bible is clear that the result of that natural man's state is death and judgment. God will punish the wicked. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. The greatest threat that mankind has is not a nuclear explosion. The greatest threat that any individual has is not that we're going to go to war with Iran or Russia or anyone else. But the greatest threat to man is the reality that the judgment of an almighty God could come at any moment and destroy everyone who is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no peace in the wrath and judgment of an almighty God. But if you're here today and you've come to Christ by faith and faith alone, and you've received the free gift of salvation that God offers you, You're already at peace with God. The greatest need that anyone has is to have peace with God. Christian, you have that. My brother, my sister, you have that. You're at peace with God. The book of Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, if you've been saved by faith in Christ alone, you have peace with God. Hallelujah. You have peace with God, it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I look at my brothers and my sisters and I know that there's heartaches, there's divisions, there's family issues, there's life struggles. Life is hard. And though you have peace with God and your greatest, the greatest fear that you face is not His judgment, you still need the peace of God that passes all understanding to guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You need that peace of God daily to face the worries and the death and the suffering and the divisions that you face and will overwhelm you constantly as we walk this path of life. We need that. I need that. I need the peace of God to rule in my heart, to guard my heart and to guard my mind through Christ Jesus. And my brothers and my sisters, you desperately need it as well. And it's only God's peace that can do that. It's only God's peace that can heal the broken hearts. It's only God's peace that can unite the nations. It's only God's peace that can unite His church. Peace with God and the peace of God are both desperately needed throughout the world today. So my question is to you, do you have that peace this morning? Do you have the peace of God? Do you have peace with God? And it's settled in your heart of hearts that you have the peace that's so desperately needed in the world today. Will you pray with me?